Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I'm very grateful to be here. So far this morning has just been a blessing and inspiration and good truth coming our way. And we trust that that will continue through the message this morning. I had to wrestle a little bit with my subject this morning as to whether it is pertinent to the people who sit here. But I would like to explain that it is my desire to open my mouth and speak toward the ills of society in America at one time or another in my life, in my preaching, whether or not that I believe that a number of people would be involved in that sin or that corruption in the audience. And the reason I believe that that needs to be done is because there is an extraordinary silence in America on this issue presently, and it is flooding us, our society, like a tidal wave, and yet preachers aren't speaking up. Newspapers are almost totally and completely silent. And what I find when that happens is that a numbness comes over our hearts or over our minds concerning certain sins. A numbness. We don't think about it to be so wicked and so wrong because we don't talk about it. We think most of our people surely would not be involved in any of those things. And so I do it for the record's sake, but also for this, that I believe that all sin of every description is a temptation and does set itself up against our people one time or another. I can say that. I had to face it in my youth. I had to face it, and I still have to. These signs come up. These billboards speak. These advertisements draw. Not my heart, not my mind, but in other words, they're there, the flashing lights and the attraction of the sign, perhaps, to consider what they're saying. And this burden has come from an article that I read this week, and I'm going to read the article, I believe, in its entirety, and speak on it. But some of you knew that a few weeks ago, a man by the name of Jack Whitaker and his wife won $170 million on a Powerball lottery. He was a Christian professing man and had some relationships with some churches and pastors. And immediately decided upon the winning of a sum of money like this that he would tithe the money to three ministers. And so $17 million approximately, I guess, or I'm not sure what his after-tax take was on this whole thing, but at least these pastors got hundreds of thousands of dollars. I think the one I remember, $300,000+. And the other one, maybe it was equal. I did read those figures, but I didn't register exactly the amount. But I know it was each one got hundreds of thousands of dollars. And John Piper, the author, or the writer of this article, sends a message in World Magazine as a rebuke to those pastors for accepting that money. And here's his story. The West Virginia pastors who accepted Jack Whitaker's tithe on a $170 million Powerball lottery should be ashamed of themselves. One of them said, "That's a blessing to have that kind of backing." And John says, "I don't think so. Christ does not build his church on the backs of the poor. The engine that delivers his righteousness in the world is not driven by the desire to get rich. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not advanced by undermining civic virtue. Let the pastors take their silver and throw it back into the temple of greed. And I admire Jack for writing that. I'll read further on as I put some of these figures on the board. In 2001, Americans wagered $7 billion on lottery. $18 billion on horses and dogs. $592 billion at casinos. And $150 billion on other gambling, like bingo and so on. Bringing it to a total, according to my figures, of $817 billion in the year 2001. That is well over $750 billion spent into thin air by the overabundance of financial ability that Americans have to throw around and still live their lives. This is a blot on American life, Jack writes. Break it down to individuals. Massachusetts sells more than $500 worth of lottery tickets each year for every man, woman, and child in the state. Think how many do not gamble, and you will begin to imagine what the thousands are throwing away. And I need to put this on the board also just for you to see what has happened here. But you have one chance in $135 billion, $145 million, $920,000 chance to win in a Powerball lottery. The American exploitation of the poor with lotteries muddies the conscience of many legislators. Statistics abound that the government-sponsored lottery continues its shameless exploitation of the poor. This exploitation is explicit in some of the advertising bought by the $400 million spent annually by state just to promote lotteries. For example, in Chicago, one sign read, "This could be your ticket out." That is shameless, Jack writes. Other promotions mock the virtues of hard work and serious study as a way to make a living. Plan A. The advertisement reads, "Study hard, save money, and get old. Plan B, play the lottery." Only a few, it seems, are willing to say how far and how manifold are the corrupting effects of the lottery. How many have pondered this insight from Richard Neuhaus? In a democracy, the need for popular consent to tax is a powerful check on government growth and irresponsibility. A government that raises money by encouraging and exploiting the weakness of its citizens escapes that democratic mechanism of accountability. As important as state-sponsored gambling undercuts the civic virtue upon which democratic governance depends. Yes, that's the end of sentence there. Is it a blessing for the Church of Jesus Christ to have the backing of a social sickness that destroys marriages, undermines the work ethic, increases crime, motivates suicide, destroys the financial security of families, and dupes people into believing it will benefit its children. Don't play Powerball for me, Jack writes. I go on record now that I will not knowingly take any money won from gambling. And I will do my best to lead the elders of our church from accepting any money offered from the proceeds of gambling. We are followers of Jesus. He had no place to lay his head and did not accept the demonic temptation to jump off the temple for a jackpot of instant recognition. The Calvary Road is not paved with Powerball tickets, but with blood. The church was bought once by one who refused the shortcut of instant triumph. It will never be bought by those who dream of riches. The lottery is another opportunity to pierce your soul with many pangs and lead your children into ruin. The Bible says those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, into many senseless and useless or harmful desires that plunge people into perdition. It is true. And the love of money is the root of all evils like this. It's through the craving that people have and the bondage that they get into that they are pierced. As 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10 says, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, the desire to be rich is a suicidal gain. And the endorsing of it is cruel. It's wrong to wager with a trust fund. And all we have as humans is a trust fund. Mark that down. All we have is a trust fund. Everything we have is a trust from God to be used for His glory. God Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, Acts 17:25. Faithful trustees may not gamble with a trust fund. They work and trade, value for value, just and fair. This is the pattern again and again in Scripture. And when you are handling the funds of another, how much more irresponsibility it is to wager. If you play, don't look our way. We will not salve your conscience by taking one dime of your plunder or supported even the thought of your spiritual suicide. Let the widow give her penny and the laborer his wage. One of the most remarkable articles that I would have read in a magazine of even that caliber. And it was a kind of a jar to me when I realized that how this has encroached upon society to such a degree that we hardly think about it. We run into this day by day in our convenience stores and local advertisements and now computer internet. Gambling is on the rise and the screens of it pop up before our eyes sometimes when we use the internet, and we recognize that it is a evil sin that is running across the country at, may I say, unprecedented and breakneck speeds. Now, some time ago, the city of Detroit became so jealous of the revenue that was flowing into Windsor, Ontario, across the river, that the head fellows got together there and said, we have to do something here. Too much of our money is going over into Windsor, Ontario, into the Canadians. And so they decided to build massive casinos on the river there, on the waterfront, in order to stay some of the flow of money that was going there. And also, the same has happened when the money was going into Las Vegas years ago and Atlantic City built up in order to provide gambling for the East, that people don't have to travel so far. And now Pennsylvania, our state here, is becoming jealous of so many busloads and so many people traveling to Atlantic City, and is considering building these casinos in Philadelphia. And also, our present governor, our new governor, I understand, would like to legalize it in other areas of the state. And so we find ourselves, I know that those of us who have traveled numerous places and as we travel through the western states and stop for gas and find slot machines there, it was a rather strange sight to me the first time traveling through Wyoming, I believe it was, and Las Vegas or other places at the airport. You get off a plane, the first thing you have greeting you at the exit door are slot machines in the lobby there, in the waiting area to board and another plane. But now it seems to be all across. Then we have the Indian reservations going into it, and it has been one of the most awful things to hit our society. These poor Indians have been a undisciplined people for hundreds of years, and we knew that by history when alcohol or white lightning was given to them by the white settlers, and they became drunk, and in that way brought destruction and disease among them. That has been their sin and their corruption for these 100, 150 years as they have been moved into reservations. Many of them live in poverty and drunken debauchery. But now they are into the lottery. And likewise, their undisciplined lifestyles cannot refuse to play the lottery that is built on their reservations. And so this is further drawing them in to spend the money they make on their lottery to reinvest it back in or gamble it away in their own casinos to the point of less profitability than what they started with, and also the debauchery and sin and broken homes and suicide is on the rise in those places phenomenally since the casinos have been built there. So I'd like to speak on the sin this morning of gambling. The sin of gambling. Now, my first experience with gambling would have been that I realized what was going on was when I got together with a few of my friends. They were new friends to me, friends that I had not evaluated thoroughly, when I was 14 years of age. I got together with them on a certain holiday, and I remember them playing cards and playing with pennies. And I remember the one boy saying to me, "Now, if you're going to be around us or among us, you need to do this. You need to learn how to do this." And they were playing with pennies, and that didn't seem so serious to me, but I had an inward aversion, an inward signal that this is very wrong and that a person should not do this. But later on that day, we went into the house, and his older brothers were sitting around the table playing cards and throwing dollar bills on a pile. And I was appalled that a man would take his hard-earned money and gamble it away at a card game. And I know that in my innocence, it was a shocking thing. And I pondered those things. But I realized that today, this is becoming socially acceptable. Whether all of you have that kind of a conscience or not, I don't know. But I would like to sharpen it very deeply. I believe most of you have. But it is amazing when you get cold in your spiritual life what you will soon stoop to or fall into. And therefore, I speak out against the ills of the American society. We are wrong. We are dead wrong in what we are thinking and what we are doing, speaking as a society. But also, I would like to warn every Christian and every father in this room to sit your children down and to teach them the ills of this, that it is wrong. It is very wrong. And that we understand by the Word of God why it is wrong. And that we plant such an aversion to it that when all these temptations come their way at some unique time in their life, they may never just want to try it to see what would happen when the lights are flashing and it's so simple to put in a quarter and pull a lever and watch the wheels spin. This thing is addictive. This draws you in and traps you and will rob you of your virtue, your morality, your money, your marriage perhaps, or it can. I also like to remember that in recent years, locally here, a young man that I knew worked with his father, who had moved in here from the West for a number of years. His son got involved in horse racing. Young married man in one of the plain churches here. And this, you know, this has been a number of them, but this is just one. And soon his marriage was on the rocks, and he was falling into sin in numerous other ways. And I cannot tell you today whether he has ever recovered himself from that or not. But at the last that I think I knew, his marriage was ruined, and they were separated. At least I cannot recall of a change or revival there. It is a well-known fact that there's been a moral decline in our nation within the just in the past years. The change, again, has been so gradual that we hardly think about it, but if we look back over 30 or 40 years, it is a phenomenal change in attitude on this subject. Gambling, fraud, deceit, and immorality are plainly the evidences of it. Christianity is morally transfigured into obedience to the law of God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. That is what we want to stand for, and what we believe here. But so many times this gets so watered down and so muddied that people begin in very small ways and do not think about it. Even they start betting among themselves concerning certain facts or the outcome of a game, maybe a ball game, or being able to outrun each other and begin to bet each other at dinner or something else, and slowly get into the framework, this framework of mind. Years ago, children were taught early in life by loving parents that the Bible, the inspired Word of God, is true, and that people should obey its teachings. And even though this word, gambling, is not in the Bible, yet the principles are crystal clear throughout the Scriptures. And we'll be looking at some of them. Our fathers taught that gambling was an evil vice, and that it should be shunned by all, both young and old alike. Today it's different. Gambling is big business today in our nation, and teenagers are entering the gambling world in increasing numbers. Let us read Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11, for a beginning scripture here. Chapter 13, verse 11 of the book of Proverbs. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase. And then over in chapter 22, verse 16 says, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. And then in chapter 28, verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Webster's dictionary defines gambling to be to play or game for money or other stake, to hazard, wager, to stake or wager in gaming. Many people seem to have trouble in understanding what constitutes gambling and what does not. We recognize the devil is our enemy and would like to cover our eyes in this matter so that we cannot see clearly in this matter. Gambling is playing for money, the betting on the results of a game, or the playing of a game of chance for money. Gaming always involves risk in order, and I would say it. If you look at my figures on the board, 1 in 135,145,920 chance to win is one of the highest risks that you could ever imagine. I had given that, I believe, as billion before. I recognized my mistake there. It's 135,145,920 are your chances of winning when you play the lottery. Gambling always involves risk in order to obtain something for nothing, and often means losing what one has and obtaining nothing. It is getting something for nothing without rendering service or exchange of goods. It is an attempt to get money without earning it. Therefore, it is a vice and a sin, according to the wise man Solomon and many other principles in Scripture. It's to reap without sowing. A man doesn't sow any labor. There's no exchange of goods or trading of goods involved here. It is just a spending of money, a sowing of money, trying to reap without actually sowing any value or any labor in order to get. In essence, I believe gambling is stealing. It's a form of robbery. It's an attempt through chance to gain the possessions of another with nothing given in exchange. Every gambler is a parasite. He wants to live off what he can get from others. He's a leech on society. And therefore, there is a loss of virtue. There is a falling of society around you when they begin to gamble and when they begin to play the lottery. Sometimes it's very difficult to believe how when these lotteries increase, we see long lines standing at convenience store. I remember I was on my way home from Maryland on Route 81, and at an exit there on 81, when I come into the state, I found out that the lottery was high, and somehow I couldn't understand why these long lines of people were standing in line outside a convenience store at the border. And it was the Maryland people coming up into Pennsylvania to play the Pennsylvania State Lottery when it was high, and they were just standing in long lines there waiting on their chance to buy a ticket to get one of those 135 million chances to win that lottery. And I begin to see how it affects general society around us. Gambling in our society takes on a variety of forms. Card games, dice, numbers, betting on elections, buying sweepstakes, tickets, betting on horse races, slot machines, and betting on sports events, bingo, buying tickets in raffles, etc., etc. You name it. People figure out ways to take a gamble of chance and of choice in trying to get something for nothing and to win in order to have that euphoria of someday being a winner. More and more states are going to the lottery system, and more people are selling and buying chances. Some may also say that gambling is anything that involves a chance, and they try to diminish it by saying that all of life is a chance. But I want to speak to that more specifically a little bit later on. I think I will just let that. Bible scholars through the years have long stated that gambling involves the break of the 10th commandment in thou shalt not covet. It is believed through Christian history that gambling is a form of covetousness. And to covet is to wish for with eagerness. No one can see the coveting heart. It is witnessed only by him who possesses it and by the Lord. The gambling But gambling is a desire to profit, to earn money at the expense or loss of another. You're hoping that somebody else, a whole bunch of people, will lose in order for you to win. And if you win, you are simply taking it out of the pockets, in essence, of another. And many times it's a poor, lost soul that's addicted and cannot help himself and is on the verge of bankruptcy or poverty. And perhaps his children are going hungry because you have won. Well, you might say it's because he has played, but that actual money ends up in your pocket. And I cannot see how any Christian can feel any kind of a clarity in conscience having money in his pocket on a gamble, that he's won on a gamble. Some even gamble for great sums of money and then lose it all. Gambling is a vice, the more dangerous as it is deceitful. It is productive for many evils and injurious to the morals and health of its people. It has been the ruin of many worthy families, the loss of many a man's honor, and a cause many, many times of suicide. Many times to the beginner, gambling is fascinating. Then the winner begins to push his good fortune. Then his fortunes reverse. The loser, gambler, in hopes of retrieving his loss or his past misfortune that he had, plays some more in order to try to regain it. And finally, in desperation, he loses everything. I remember the story. I'm not sure how long ago it was. I would guess somewhere around 5 to 7 years. Here in the Ephrata Borough, when they had their fair in October, as you know, there are many games of chance that set up in the streets there. If you've been out here witnessing or passing out tracts, you've seen them all out there. But somewhere on Saturday evening, a local man ventured in here, and he had a game of something of throwing balls in order to knock some pins down, I think. And he began to, thought he would try this thing out. He was, apparently thought he was a good ball player or ball thrower. And it was either that or maybe tossing rings on a peg or something, I'm not sure. But anyway, he tried his expertise and he lost. Well, I'll try again. And he played it again and he lost again. And pretty soon this thing kind of worked him up, you know. Now I have some money invested in this thing. I'm going to play this thing out a little longer until I win. I have to win here somewhere along the line. And he kept playing, and he kept playing, and finally he had lost all his money. Lost all his money. He was so mad, he was so upset that he went home for more money. And he apparently had some cash at home, and he went home and I think and got the rest of the money that he had in the house, and he was so upset, he said, I am going to win this thing. I'm going to go on until I win. I have to. He's one of those determined Dutchmen that we have around here who can't take a loss, you know. And it raised up his ire and fire in his mind and body that he really got determined. So he came back with his money. It was getting later, and he began to play this thing again. And he played until all of his money was gone. And then he got so mad that he called for the law. He said this thing was rigged, and that something was wrong with this thing. And it's very possible that it was. But I don't remember that the law would do anything for him because he was playing by chance, and he lost. He was so upset, and he was trying to get the community to ban all such games at the local fairs. But let me tell you, this is what it's all about. I don't know if they are rigged or not, but I would be very suspicious they are, because They wouldn't be in business long if people wouldn't keep losing. And they have to depend and rig them so or make them so that you do lose many times in order for them to be in business. Remember that. It is a very wicked and evil vice. Another story I would like to give is that I read some years ago of a couple in Iowa. They were in their 50s, I think late 50s, had farmed all their life. I think their farm was almost paid for or totally paid for in a nice farming community there in Iowa. Along came riverboat casino gambling, and the couple decided to go out and try it out sometime. They begin to play this thing, which I have no idea what all is on a riverboat casino, and don't care to find out, but they begin to lose some money. And somewhere along the way, they won. And one time, their friends found out that they won $30,000. A few years later, to the shock of the community, relatives and everybody, both of them committed suicide. When they found out what had happened, they found out that the entire farm and its value had been mortgaged. And I believe credit cards maxed out to $70,000. These people had, man and wife, got sucked into this thing. They lost everything. Their farm, their everything they had. I think they had even sold some things, equipment, at various times to try to make their bills. And then finally started running it up, I believe, on credit cards, if I remember the story correctly. And at the last and bitter end, decided to both commit suicide. And they would have been a respectable couple years before with, as I said, a farmer in the community that had his farm paid for and had done well in life. Oh, I remember the sick feeling that I got. And then to find out that the local politicians and local governors and legislators are wanting this and are jealous because other people have this kind of devastation, this kind of debauchery, this kind of sadness wherever these things are and wherever they spring up. They even have developed an Gamblers Anonymous alongside of Alcoholics Anonymous to work with compulsive gambling, because this is a compulsive and evil habit that traps men and grips them and wraps its tentacles around them, and they cannot get loose. I remember in our witnessing years ago in a former church setting where I was that we decided one Saturday to go to Atlantic City to witness and pass out tracts. We set up our tract rack and began to stand together and sing on the boardwalk of Atlantic City right beside or in the middle of a bunch of casinos down there. If any of you have ever been close there, they rise above the shoreline there and all the signs beg you to play at their place on the way down there. And it is just an amazing thing that has happened there. But anyway, we went down there to witness, and I never had such a disappointing time in all my life in witnessing. I believe it was the people were so cold. They were so, had their faces set. They were carrying quart jars full of quarters, and they were going from place to place to they'd try and one casino for a while, and then another, and the boardwalk was just people walking back and forth. And we thought this might be an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. They gave us such a deaf ear and such a heartless people. They were wealthy, some of them business people who are into this thing in a very compulsive manner and are bound by it. They have their faces set. They tell me that if you watch a person sitting in front of a machine, they have that certain determined look on their face, cold, hard, trying to win. And this thing has afflicted them into their body, into their mind, into their very soul. And has taken and ruined many ten thousands of people in its grip. The gambler has a greedy, covetous desire for gain at another's expense. It's the love of money, the almighty dollar. And he is hoping to someday make it big. I look at the chances and the reality of it all, and I can't imagine that people would stoop to this kind of a level in order to try to make money. But that's what they do. And they think that way. And they play $20 a week, $50 a week out of their paycheck on a regular basis. Someday, I'll make it big. Someday, I'm going to win. And they believe that lie of the devil. And many people have squandered and thrown away a lot of money and never have won. Covetousness is sinful. It's a sin in the Word of God. It's that inordinate desire to have something that belongs to others, that will give me euphoria or self-gratification, that I can win. I won and I can boast about it to my friends and my colleagues at work. That seems to be some of the driving thing. It's a self-gratification that we are to mortify in our lives because Colossians 3 says that covetousness cannot enter heaven. Galatians 5, it is listed in the list of 17 sins there. Covetousness. It's a sin where we try to get something that belongs to someone else. The Old Testament talks about anything that is our neighbor's, any possession that our neighbor has. If we desire to have that and try to plot how to get it, it is a sin of covetousness. Gambling, for that reason, is morally wrong and is a sin of the Word of God, even though not mentioned in name, it is mentioned in principle. Gambling has a powerful and corrupting influence on society. Gambling almost inevitably leads to intemperance. Interested friends may warn. Wives may entreat with tears. Children may cry for bread. But seldom, they say, is a man delivered from the fatal snare once he gets involved in this thing. The gambling halls of our cities that are tolerated and patronized are a disgrace to society. They're a disgrace to our nation. Once was thought to be Christian, and there isn't anything even remotely Christian about it. Bingo, when played for money and prizes, is also a form of gambling. We have this in our local fire companies. Shenick Fire Company building meets regularly. Has, I think, for all the years that I've lived there, with gambling, and the senior citizens are pulled in there to play for a chance to win in the form of bingo there. And people just look the other way and do not think of what this does to people. Plus, there is eternal consequences. Not only consequences here now, but there are eternal consequences. I believe a gambler will lose his soul, except he repents and comes back to the Lord Jesus and lives an honest and a godly life. He will lose his soul. His wife lost his family, lost his job, lost his money, lost his health because of all the anxiety and all the being driven in this way, all because of the compulsive habit of gambling. And then finally he'll lose his soul in torment in eternity. Gambling is addictive. Gambling for amusement is but the wicked gate to a wagon load of sins. I read a newspaper article or clipping sometime of what has happened to the city of Atlantic City. The cost of crime is in some of these cities so high since they have built their casinos and left gambling in, that the cost of crime equals to the tax revenue that some of these have had, and even greater. I understand that in Reno, Nevada, I have an account of this maybe later on somewhere here in my notes, that the cost of the crime is greater than the income received from the taxes of the gambling. I have a writing here. It says, ruin is marked over the hall of the door to the gambling den. If one regards the salvation of his own immortal soul and the happiness of his family and friends, he will shun this heartbreaking, soul-destroying, fashionable, but ruinous vice. Once a gambler has become addicted to this vice, he soon becomes qualified for every other species of wickedness. It casts down his moral principles. And there are terrible consequences that are inseparable with this sin, connected with the sin of gambling. If they do not become bankrupt in poverty, which many do, now there are those that discipline themselves to only give a certain amount of their paycheck, and that's why we don't see more people living in poverty as a result of it. But they will surely come to poverty in character, and surely in moral principles, unless they repent and turn back and seek the forgiveness from our Lord. Exodus 20 says, I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And for those who teach this to their children and bring their children up in this way, truly the sin is passed on for generations. Be not deceived. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And may I now make a tie to the first message, a perfect opening for this message, in that there you have your red pimple of leprosy beginning, and finally the white hair coming out of the wound and getting white around the edges. And the next thing, the individual is unclean, unclean, unclean. He cries, his testimony cries through the streets to humanity while they see what has happened to the man and what it has done to him, and he has become leprous, white as snow, by the corruption that he got in starting in a small spot on his hand and then finally growing over his body. When one becomes a Christian, he gives up evil practices such as stealing, cheating, and gambling. The Bible says in Ephesians, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and I understand in history that this evil was at Corinth and at Ephesus and some of those nations, and Paul said, let him that stole steal no more. Maybe he just called it stealing rather than gambling. But I believe they were also stealing. But let him that stole or took money that didn't belong to him steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians 4:28. God is calling Christians to earn an honest dollar. And I can see that we are tried and tested in many ways to somehow get around hard work and honest day's wages and so on in order to make a living. Gambling is a legalized form of stealing in a sense. But God calls the obtaining of that which belongs to another by taking undue advantage, he calls that stealing. The Lord regards a person a thief who takes from another his rightful due. Instead of making a living by dishonesty, a person should work in a way approved of God for a living, working with his own hands. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, and that ye study to be quiet, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Such a practical, clear teaching that our beloved Paul gave the Corinthians and the Ephesians, and they were involved in some of these things when he says, such were some of ye, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. People who are able are to be regularly engaged in honest, productive labor. And the thing that is good, there should be a production of something. There should be a rendering of services in order to make our living. I knew of people that I loved very much and were instrumental in helping me in the past that got involved in internet stock market playing and were glued to the screen as they began to play the stock market on the internet. In recent years, a number of brothers in the state of Ohio fell into it and tried to make a lot of money by it in their offices. No services rendered, no goods produced. Dangerous way to try to make a living. God's blessing, I don't believe, will be on that type of thing. And parents need to teach their children. All of your children need to be taught. Son, go make an honest day's living. Teach him to mow a lawn for a dollar or two, and to do a good job, and to trim around the edges, and to make a decent job, not just to rush over it. We need to teach our children those kind of virtues. Do the job, and do the job right, and you'll be worthy of your pay. And we were discussing after the wedding yesterday about the future and the uncertainty that lies ahead of us concerning many things, you know. And I take courage in this, that I keep people keep telling me what a shortage there is of trades in America. The young men come out of high school, go into college, and whether they go into college or not, they want a desk job or a computer job or somehow make their money without working, and the trades are suffering quite severely in places. Plumbing, heating, electrical, carpentry, masonry, those kind of jobs are in great shortage. Some cities you'll be able to pull as high as $60 and $70 an hour, I understand, for some of these trades, because especially in the West, because there's such a dearth for a good plumber who is willing to go in and get his hands dirty and fix somebody's toilet or somebody's sink and crawl underneath there where it's uncomfortable to work. People don't want to do it anymore. And I rejoice in the fact that as a church we prosper in trades and in teaching our sons trades. I don't think there'll be any dearth of work as long as society in general is rolling along as it is. We can, and I see it, we can ever charge greater and better wages for those good trades because people want them. A young man, 18, 20 years of old, willing to learn a trade like that, that is apprenticed by another, is a rare thing. It's a good thing, and it's a wonderful way to make a decent living and to own your own home someday and to do an honest day's work. And I believe that that is what we should covet. We should lift up that standard among ourselves. And I don't know any here that don't believe that. And I thank God for that. I thank God that I'm in a county where that is still, the work ethic is still valued greater been in many cities and many places of the world. You go into the third world countries, and one of the main problems is the work ethic is so low. People don't have an understanding of how to do a day's work. Africa is in dire poverty, and the land lays which would produce crops and growing up in weeds because people have a poor work ethic. That's sad. I think Paul would say they are busybodies, lazy, slow bellies. They should get to work and earn their living. I believe that's what he would tell those nations. And then there are others I know that work hard and yet it's so difficult. As I've seen in Haiti many times, they work very hard. But there are many who don't. And 16, 17, 18-year-old boys are just loitering all day long, fooling around and getting into trouble. That's a menace to society. That's sad when that happens. Even in the Garden of Eden, you know, before the fall, some of the things that we face in life, such as labor in childbirth, pain, and thistles and thorns and things like that come from the fall of man. But even in the garden, Adam was to dress and keep it. He was to keep it order in there. And to keep things, it appears like not everything was perfect, not everything was just automatic. But it had to be kept and trimmed perhaps, and order needed to be kept there in the Garden of Eden. And the Apostle Paul, likewise, even though he was a busy preacher, was not ashamed to work with his own hands, as we know him to be a tent maker. And he would raise up those businesses where he traveled and where he went and sell them in order to support himself, because he was a man who would refuse to live off of the money of the people. And I know there are missionaries that need to do that today, and I'm not against that. For a time, if a person wants to give 5 years of his life and be supported by the church in order to preach the gospel full time in a foreign mission where it's not practical or even not possible to earn a living, that's understandable. And that's right. But wherever and whenever we have an opportunity to provide for ourselves, we should do that. And we should hate gambling. We should shun it. We should rebuke it like John Piper did here. We should speak up against the evils when we see them and say that is not right. That is robbing money from the poor and causing them to be in bondage. Well, we say it's their money and they spend it. We can say that, but it's addictive. We also know that, and it traps people. It's a very evil thing. I wanted to speak yet on this matter of all life is a chance. People would say, well, farming is a chance. Starting a business is a chance. Marriage is a chance. But after being at the wedding again yesterday, a beautiful wedding that we had there at charity with Eric and Andrea, I had to think, my, it sure don't look like a chance to me. When a godly young couple is raised up and has been trained by their parents and has been productive for a number of years beforehand, that they ever take that step, you don't have any struggle at all with whether this couple is taking a major chance. Farming, a chance? Looking at the rainfall of Lancaster County over the last 20 years, your chance of a crop failure was about 1 in 15. 15 to 1, really. You had 15 crops to maybe one loss. I don't consider that gambling. I don't consider that a big chance. Yes, there are uncertainties that are associated with life. And we often say to ourselves, the man who never takes the risks never get anywhere. And that's true. There's a certain amount of risk by getting out of bed in the morning and driving down the road and going to church. There's a certain amount of risk to having children, and mothers face that when their time has come for deliverance. Is everything going to be all right? Am I going to make it through this thing? There are some risks involved in life, but the averages are good. It's not a gamble in any sense of the word. like this is that I have on the board here. And so I would just like to say that Christianity and gambling are not compatible. They do not go together. I want to encourage you young men, as I did when I was 16 years of age, that thing bristled me in the wrong way, and I shunned it. And I don't believe ever in my life have I bought a lottery ticket. I know I didn't. And I don't remember that I ever stuck a quarter in a slot machine. But I know that as boys, we were tempted, and we tried out a few things a few times at certain places where we were, that there was a chance game, and I think I tried it a few times in life. But in general, I decided this is not good, this is a waste of money, and I set it in my heart, and that's why today I think it's not necessary to preach on it. But yet, here it is, flooding the country, flooding the nation, flooding our children's eyes to lure them to try it and to play it. And I just want to increase your consciences today to also make that commitment before God never to throw your money away to things that are of no value in chance games and so on. 1 Timothy 6:6-10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation, a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, note, after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, charge them that are rich in this world, or that have more than they really need to live, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. They may lay hold on eternal life. I just wonder how many of you thought while you sat here this morning, as you looked at $817 billion that Americans spend, do you have any idea what that would do in Bibles in the world when there is only about 5 or 6 billion people in the world, maybe somewhere around 6 billion people, and America alone, besides the rest of the world, is spending $817 billion, you know that would put a beautiful, readable Bible, not only a small pocket New Testament, into the hands of every man, woman, and child in the entire world. And it is squandered away to the lusts of men's flesh, and to the deception and damnation of their soul. What evils result from gambling? Gambling is like a cancer, corrupting everything it touches. Alcoholism is an evil, an attendant evil. That's what you see, why you see free drinks being offered, sometimes maybe on the billboard of a casino or when you drive past. Prostitution and narcotics are tied right in with the cards and the wheels and the dice. And Reno, Nevada, in Washoe County, even though, and that would be a place where gambling is very dominant, has the highest suicide rate in the world. Not in the nation, but in the world. The crime rate in Nevada is very high. Robberies are 5 times the national average. Auto thefts, triple. Burglary in Lawrence, double. From 800 to 900 vagrants with prison records are arrested every month in Reno. One police official stated, Reno and Las Vegas collect all the human garbage from the other states. Poverty, divorce, drunkenness, dope addiction, prostitution, robbery, theft, suicide, and murder are a few of the evils that gambling promotes. Gambling promotes. That's part of that wagon load that I tell you of sin that opens up that gambling opens up to all these different sins. The revenue taken in taxes is small compared to the cost of combating crime, much of which is aggravated by gambling. This is a preacher writing this. He says, in our work in Reno, striving to bring souls to Christ and patch up scores of homes that are falling apart, we observe that picture, that gambling is a principal factor in the ruination of the home. You see, young people, he pleads, gambling ruins character. Gambling ruins character. May I again, at the close of this message, just make an appeal to us? I hope that there isn't anyone who would need to come to an altar here this morning. But if there is, please come and repent of your games of chance. Repent of your temptation to play the lottery or play internet gambling in its many different forms, and ask the Lord to forgive you, and determine by God's grace to make a turn in your life, to live honestly and godly in this present evil world, and to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow or the management or good work of your business, and being careful that what you can do to the honor and glory of God in heaven. That there's no regrets when you lay down upon your pillow at night that the money you have earned has been an honest dollar and you have tried to do your best to earn it and give a good service for that which you have done. May God add His blessing. Shall we just stand together for prayer? Father in heaven, I pray, God, that you would forgive any, and even we think of our own few scrapes with it in the past, that we regret even any touch of this thing. And I pray, dear God, that you would keep us as a church free and clear and pure. Lift up the standard of honesty and righteousness and truth and godliness among us, Lord. We hope this is not a very needy sermon, but nevertheless we know that there are many temptations in the world, and we want to speak against this awful vice of society that is coming into Ephrata and into Denver and into Lancaster and Reading and all these places around us by all the convenience stores that give in to these things and begin to tempt our people to enter in. God, I pray, a hedge of protection around us all, that we would lift up our standards and our principles of godliness in such a way that we would not bend and would not bow to these things and these invitations. God, I just pray, may you build conviction in all of our hearts together, that we would live godly in Christ in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I guess I had to think where the rubber meets the road in our homes, maybe is in the sweepstakes and the things that come into our home, you know, you don't even need to put postage on an envelope. Just send back this envelope and you could be the winner. Or they call us sometimes saying we were the winner. And we just tell them, oh, we're not interested. And they can't believe that we wouldn't be interested, that we want a car or we want this or that, you know. And I always think of that, wealth gotten by vanity, or without laboring for it, comes to naught. And just that desire to get something for nothing, it never did ring clear in my heart. When the preacher from Florida was going through here preaching a message on faith, and you need to give your money to his ministry at a something like 100% return, you know, and some people thought I was unspiritual for not falling prey to that. I didn't have faith, but it wasn't right. There was no taxes involved in it. It was cash sent through the mail, and it was a get-rich-quick scheme. Does anyone have anything to share this morning? Brother Dave?
Yes, I have to acknowledge that this is one of the vices that the Lord delivered me from in my youth, and praise God, He did. One of the ways I think that it pertains to a group like this, too, is that it gives us information that we can witness to others if we have people that that are caught up in it. The number of dollars that go into gambling in the United States is much bigger than the national budget of 90-some percent of the countries in the world. And that's kind of, and I can also say from experience that money that's won in gambling is seldom, if ever, wisely invested. If you have a big win in a gambling, that's very easy come, easy go, and it takes wings very quickly. And money that's lost is hard earned money many times. And I've seen things with friends. I've seen a young guy, I think he was from Mennonite circles, had a good job, something years ago, paid something like $50,000 a year, and he ended up stealing from the company and losing his job, I believe, because he was caught up in gambling. One story that I heard, he went to Atlantic City and he had won something like $30,000, and the guy that was with him was begging him to leave, and he said he wants to make it 50, and he lost every dime. He came home flat broke. That's the stories of gambling. I could tell you more, but that's the way it goes, and it is very, very unwise.
And like most of the things that are harmful in this world, Satan tries to get it down to the children's level. I remember not long ago there were children's breakfast cereals that were promising a $10 bill inside. And we see it on the underside of pop bottle caps to win. And it just goes on and on. And so the dumbing down of the society in order to make it acceptable is coming down to the children, where there might be some kind of a scratch game that the children get a hold of in a bag of potato chips, or the promise of something inside a box of cereal that would be desirable if it were there, like a $10 bill. But we need to be aware. Us fathers need to stand as a guard to our home and make sure these types of things don't get in. And it is a degrading of our society. I remember in the state of Idaho talking with a car dealer. He said before the Indians built their casino, he would have men, prosperous men, coming in and buying a new car every 2 years. He said once that casino went in, these same men are no longer able to even keep the car they had bought a couple years earlier. And so it's just the sucking away of the hard-earned money, and it just evaporates. So may we beware.
Amen. Back in the back.
I want to thank the Lord for the message. And I just remember when I was in college, and I was not a Christian, going to Atlantic City one time, and against the wall there were a bunch of slot machines, and there were a bunch of old ladies playing. and they had bags, I guess, of quarters or something. And I remember one, she was quite old, elderly lady, with a raincoat. Her bag was empty, and she was just crying and sobbing, and it just made such an impression on me. And even someone that old, and just so. I just want to thank the Lord for the message.
Okay, Steve. Then.
I appreciated very much both messages. They were both a blessing to me, and they were definitely related to one another. Have some verses here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. To comment on the first message, I was very blessed with what Philip shared. It reminds me of a story within Pilgrim's Progress of a man in there that was saying that he had this horrible dream, and he was sharing it to Christian, and he was sharing how he had seen the Lord coming back and that he was left behind and went into hell, and in here he was hanging on to what he said was this very little sin, just this little bitty sin, and Christian kept saying to him, well, you've got to get rid of it. It's going to destroy you. You know, that's why you had that dream. You must get rid of that. And he just kept saying, well, I will. I have, just have patience. It's just a little bitty sin. And it turned out, it reminds me of the wound that Philip shared, how as long as he was looking at it as just some minor, you know, pink spot, he was never going to deal with it. And actually, it ended up into his ruin. And someone shared in the story, one of the young ladies shared that if it was really a little bitty sin, he would have dealt with it, but it was a huge sin that he was just going to hold on to, and he was blinded. And I feel that until we recognize what we might consider a little sin, we'll never deal with it. It's when you realize that that sin is filthy and hateful towards God, hates it, that's when repentance comes, is when we realize a sin for what it is. Until we look at that as that pink spot that's not going to get any worse, or I'll get rid of that eventually, we'll never deal with it. So I really appreciated that message. And secondly, on the message of gambling, it seemed like these verses here also, this verse was relating to the first message in that we're blind to the fact of how our sin is so wicked and God hates it. But also it relates to the second message talking about that we're to come out from among the people that are engaged in these types of things. And it's just vanity in our minds to look at gambling as something that couldn't at all be appropriate. It's, as Moses said, it's wicked in every way, shape, or form. I also would like to comment on the second message about in gambling, in that I have read stories about people that did win the lottery big time, where they won millions of dollars, and it's amazing how many stories of those that won it big, they ended up becoming a pauper. They ended up spending every penny of it, and it destroyed their families. Oftentimes, when they once had a family where they had distant relatives they were close to, it destroyed the families because all the relatives wanted to, you know, argued over the fact that they should get some of it, and it just led to ruin. So, you know, even if a person does win the lottery, it still will lead to evil. I praise God that a few times in my life when I was younger, I did put a coin in a slot machine, and praise the Lord, I never did win. I believe he had his hand on me so I would never get involved in that. So, praise the Lord.
Alex?
Even though there may not be a lot of us involved in gambling here, this still is a very pertinent message, and I was very blessed just to hear the work ethic lifted up. just because, you know, the society that we live in has shunned the work ethic very much, and you're considered a fool if you put in a hard day's work for a day's pay. And, you know, we can all go to work tomorrow, blessed, rejoicing that we're doing what's right and good in God's sight. So I appreciate it very much in that respect. And I would also say, on the issue of when people justify gambling, saying that, well, everything you do is a risk, even if you farm, it's risking. It's true that there's a measure of risk no matter what we do, but the difference is a farmer is still going to put in a hard day's work to, you know, he's still going to doing what is good with his own hands in order to make his money, as opposed to the gambler who's trying to get something for nothing just for greed.
Amen. Danny?
Yes, I most certainly appreciated the message today. I think there's many times in my past as a youth boy that there was gambling going on, that wallets were drained on a Sunday afternoon with a card game. Today, those things are all past, but today, what about the question I have is for Mose or you, Dean, on just drop in your business card for a chance of a free meal at a restaurant. Restaurants that they give a businessman a free meal a week. Just drop in your business card in this jar, then once a week they have a drawing. Our local chamber of commerce that we participate in, not in, they set up a home show every spring. We have a booth there to show what we do in the community. Just drop in your card for a chance to win these two Adirondack chairs as a drawing at the end of the show. What are your thoughts on those?
I think I'll let somebody else answer that. Arthur wants to answer it.
Well, I don't really want to answer that, but it did sort of fit in. I've noticed when I'm with people, and if you eat in a restaurant and you get a fortune cookie, some folks can't help themselves but see what the silly thing says. And I sort of watch people for that. Now, if you're beyond that, that's fine. But there are those people that if they take the cap off the bottle, even if they're terrible thirsty, they got to check what the cap says first. And I say, where are our hearts? You know, it's tough when you get the scratch label somewhere to not scratch it off to see if it is the right number. And those boxes, and the topic I was going to mention is, and Mose mentioned it, about the compulsion. You have to do it. Some gamblers, you know, you go drive by them, you say, you know, I could buy a chance to, you know, get a free Suburban or something, you know, by filling this out. And you feel like a nut if you don't. It's like, oh, come on, if I just fill out this paper, I might get two Adirondack chairs or something. And it's a compulsion, brother. If I don't, I've wasted an opportunity. And that's how gamblers think. One gambler out, some old brethren, they live out in California, and it's odd to me. I think they should repent of it, but when they go by a casino, they'll stop in and throw a few quarters, and I don't understand that. But they were in one time, and an ambulance came in, and those slot machines that run the quarters, they just spin and spin, and there is no way you can win. There ain't a thing you do to get them to win. But every so often, they trip $30,000 or something, or some frivolous amount. And this guy had been playing that machine, and he thought it's about time for this machine to trip. And, you know, he compulsively kept throwing quarters in it, and quarters and quarters. And finally, he quit, and the next person that came to that machine had only put like two or three or maybe a handful in. And it won $50,000, and at that point, the first man fainted. And they had to haul him out in an ambulance. And so gamblers fear that they're going to lose the chance. And is that what you're saying when you say, if I don't fill out that paper, man, I blew it. I had a chance, a legitimate chance. And I'm saying, can you pass those chances by in life? Are we willing to set on our heart that we don't live by chances? We just don't live by chances. And so I'm watching you when you get that fortune cookie.
Well, I can't say that I've never filled one of those out, but I'm not quick to, and it always comes to my mind I didn't work for it. I don't need it. I don't need to fill that thing out. I'm going to pass it by. That's always what comes to my mind. You know, I don't know that I had any strong conviction against it, you know, because it seems like, you know, businesses do that all over the... I mean, maybe even some of us do that. I'm not sure. You know, I don't know how to... Did you have any word on it, Moses?
Yeah, I'd just like to say this. I don't know why, but I've always felt uncomfortable with it. And when I go to a trade show and, you know, a number of these booths invite me to do that, just stick in your card. You have a business card, just stick it in. You have a chance for this. I just say, no, I'm not interested. Something inside, I guess one of the things is I'm not sure how I would explain the winning of it, you know, that I have this thing when I didn't pay anything for it. I just have this inward resistance to it that I trust is of God. That's all I can say. I turn them away.
Amen.
I wanted to say this about the stock market. The stock market is investing money into that which is actually a legitimate way of people getting funds to start a business. Even though it's risky with the float of it, I do not consider the stock market a gamble. Even though I have chosen not to play the stock market because I feel that it binds my heart to the secular ups and downs of it and therefore causes undue anxiety or whatever in it. If you look over the past 30 years, on the average, the stock market is not a bad investment. And it has a legitimate service to the nation in that sense of actually putting your money in to help them get a business or a product on the market. But I just, as a Christian, like to have more the local. I realize putting your money in a savings account is probably not a lot different, although there you're guaranteed usually an income. With a stock market, you're going to have a loss. But I just wanted to make that clear that I'm not saying that that is a gamble. I don't feel it fits that category, even though I have chosen not to do it. I wanted to make that clear.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.